So turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The fourth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And Lord willing, we're going to cover those first four chapters of Numbers. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart and a mind tonight to listen, to be attentive to your word, to glean all that we can from this portion of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful for training, rebuking, that we might be thoroughly equipped to be men and women who are usable by you in your service. Lord, quicken us tonight as your servants, Lord, to serve you wholeheartedly this year, in the coming year, and for the rest of our days. There's nothing better than serving you, Lord. And we want to be the best servants we can, so instruct us tonight. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I am an electrical engineer by trade, so I really like the book of Numbers. In fact, I want to remind you or exhort you to bring your calculators every Wednesday night, because we're going to have fun with numbers. We're going to do some equations, some calculus, differential equation. You know I'm kidding, right? This is not a book of numbers like that. This is the fourth book of the Pentateuch. It's the fourth book of the Torah. It's the fourth book of the law. It was written by Moses, and it continues the story of the nation of Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. When the book of Numbers opens, the nation of Israel is encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. When the book of Numbers concludes, they're on the plains of Moab, just on the outskirts of the Promised Land. And this story, this book, records that history. The book of Numbers, why do we call it Numbers? Why in our English Bibles do we have the title Numbers? Well, it comes from the title that we see in the Greek Septuagint. The Greek Septuagint version of the Bible is a Bible that was completely written in Greek, Old and New Testament. Many of you already know that the New Testament was written in Greek, but the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. This is a Greek translation of the Hebrew. And in the Greek Septuagint, the name of the book is Arithmoi, where we get arithmetic, numbers. And the reason they give that title to this book is because there are a lot of numbers in the book. There are a lot of tabulations, calculations. There are censuses that are taken in the book of Numbers. There are lists. And so there is all sorts of numerical data. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight. And so, since there's a lot of that information, I've summarized a lot of it, and we'll be using PowerPoint slides tonight, and you have a handout before you tonight, which will summarize a lot of the material that we're going to go over. Numbers, arithmoi. If we all could read and speak and understand Hebrew, however, and we had a Hebrew version of the Old Testament, this book would not be called Numbers. In the Hebrew canon, each of the books gets its title by the first phrase that shows up in the book. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Numbers. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." The first phrase in the Hebrew is "in the wilderness." Wilderness, in the wilderness, Bamidbar in Hebrew. And that's the title for this book in the Hebrew canon, in the wilderness. And I like that. That's a better title because it tells us the theme, really, of the book of Numbers. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel in the book of Numbers takes a walk in the wilderness. They start off getting ready to go to the promised land and they march. They go onward. And then you know the story. They get to the promised land. They send 12 spies out into the promised land. Do all 12 come back excited? No, 10 of the 12 come back scared. They've seen giants in the land and they don't think that they can take over. No way. 2 of them come back and say, let's go for it. 10 say, no, let's not do it. And that seed of unbelief poisons the camp, poisons the congregation. So the nation of Israel doesn't go into the promised land. They spend 38 to 40 years walking around in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And you see lots of other mistakes that the nation of Israel, God's people, make in the book of Numbers that keeps them out of the promised land. And so there's a mega theme for the book of Numbers. There is the walk or spiritual progression of the people of God or lack of it. And of course, in the nation of Israel, in this example, they don't do it. They don't progress, they digress. And so we want to learn how to progress, right? How to go forward and how to grow. And we're going to learn from their mistakes. And let me tell you, it's always better to learn mistakes from other people than to learn it firsthand. Right? I never want to make a mistake. But I hate learning mistakes and lessons the hard way. I'd like to learn from other people's mistakes. And we learn from the mistakes of Israel in the book of Numbers. Now, before we go on, I want to mention to you a mistake that I made early on in the ministry as a pastor. It was a mistake that I made, and I wish I hadn't made it, and I made it right here at this church. And I bring this up as an example because we're going to get to it later. It's going to come into bearing more as we look at our text tonight. About 4 years ago, this church was about a quarter of the size that it is right now. We had about 60, 70 people coming to the church faithfully. But 4 years ago, we had about four times as many ministries available. A quarter of the people and four times as many ministries. If you were with us 4 years ago, you can remember where we had Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night prayer. We had 3 home fellowships. We had a women's ministry. We had a men's ministry. And we had all this stuff for people to do. And yet we were spread out too thin. And all the leaders of those groups got frustrated. Because they'd open their house, they'd prepare, they'd want to do these ministries. And one or two people would show up. And everybody thought, hey, where's all the participation at the church? It wasn't that people weren't participating. It was that people couldn't participate in everything. And we had spread ourselves out too thin. Well, I went to a pastor's conference later on. And oh, how I wish I would have gone to that pastor's conference earlier. But a veteran Calvary Chapel pastor looked out onto a crowd of young, upcoming Calvary Chapel pastors and said, when you start your church, avoid the temptation of making too many ministries available. Everyone will get frustrated and everyone will get burned out. And I thought, ugh. And so I came home after that conference and I canceled everything. And I decided what we would do is we would put all of our energy into Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Those would be the main events. And when those grew to a size, then we'd branch out and we'd do other ministries. I learned that lesson and it worked well. And I bring that up because now that we've gotten bigger, it's time to branch out. Now it's time for them to be home fellowships. Now it's time for there to be other ministries. And I'm going to be challenging the flock tonight. to pioneer some of those, to get involved in them, and let's see it happen. Let's look into our text, though. In the first 10 chapters of Numbers, the nation of Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to march. They're not leaving yet. They'll leave in chapter 10. But they're getting ready. They're preparing to go. And they've already made a number of preparations for their journey. You remember God has delivered them from Egypt. They make it to Mount Sinai. They establish a covenant with the living God. They're given the law of Moses. God tells them to build this tabernacle, a tent-like structure. They build it. God tells the nation of Israel to initiate a priesthood, to choose priests among the congregation. And the priests are chosen, the priesthood is initiated, all those preparations are made, and now Numbers begins 1 month after the tabernacle has been constructed. And there's more preparations to take. Let's see what God tells them to do first. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to their armies. And the leader of the children, I skipped a page. Number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies." First thing God tells them to do here is to count all the soldiers. Count the fighting men. Get a count by all 12 tribes of all the males who are 20 years and older and who are able to fight. That's going to be a task. And I've often wondered why God didn't just say, here's the number. Because God knows all those details, right? But he doesn't give Moses the number. He says, Mo, I want you to count them. So Moses has the job to inspect his nation, the congregation, and to count the soldiers. Now he's going to need some help. So he gets help. In verse 4, "And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house." So from the 12 tribes, they're going to choose a leader. They're going to recruit a leader. And each one of these leaders from the 12 tribes is going to work with Moses in counting all those fighting men. Now in verses 5 through 15, all those men are named by name. I'm going to skip that. If you'd like to practice your pronunciation of Hebrew names, you go for it. But these 12 individuals are chosen and they come forward. So verse 16 says, "These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of the fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." So they go out and they start this census. And the rest of chapter 1 tells us their results. Tells us how many fighting men from each tribe. Their tabulations. Let's just look at the first tribe. The tribe of Reuben. Verse 20. "Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those were numbered of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500 soldiers in the tribe of Reuben." The rest of the chapter gives us the results. Go to the next slide, and I have it all summarized for you right up there. Reuben, 46,500. Judah had the most at 74,600. And you go all the way down the line, and so they find out that they have 603,550 soldiers. fighting men 20 years and older, that would mean that the population of Israel was probably at about 2.5 million. But here's the 600,000 soldiers. Now, if you look at that list, you'll notice that there's a tribe missing. Which tribe is missing? Joseph is included in Manasseh and Benjamin. Ephraim, I'm sorry. Which one's missing? Levi. What happened to Levi? Why aren't they counted? Well, skip down to verse 47. The Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, "Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint," and here's why, "the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle." The Levites are not counted in chapter 1 because they're not to be soldiers. The Levites are going to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. They are going to be those who, as you see, will camp around the tabernacle, and it'll be their job to take care of the furniture in the tabernacle, the equipment in the tabernacle. It'll be their job to assist Moses and Aaron and sons in the priesthood. So that's why they're not counted here. They'll be counted later. We'll get to it in a moment. But they're not counted here. Because chapter 1, my friend, is a soldier count. In chapter 1, the warriors are counted. In chapter 1, the soldiers come forward. They're suited up, counted, enlisted. And I think that's a beautiful principle. As God sees His people getting ready to go up and march into the promised land, He says, "Count my soldiers. Count my warriors." And here's where I want to bring application to us tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. As we go into this new year, let me tell you, this church needs soldiers. This church needs warriors. We have a lot to accomplish this year, don't we? We have some huge challenges ahead of us, financially and spiritually. And I exhort you from the bottom of my heart, we do not need pew sitters this year. We need soldiers. And I want you to stand up as you get into this year, and I want you to stand up and be a soldier for Christ Jesus this year. Amen? A soldier is someone who will be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. A soldier is someone who will serve the Lord and God's people in some special way. We need soldiers. It's a well-known fact that in local churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. 10% of the people finance 90% of the work. It's a known fact in local churches in America. Now, I don't think the statistics here are as bleak as that. We see a lot more participation here. But there is always room for improvement, isn't there? We need soldiers this year. Your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands before you this evening and bids you come and join the fight. Come and join the battle. Now, in chapter 1 of the book of Numbers, it's only males 20 years and older. It's not that way in the church. Oh, you can be a soldier as a kid. You can be a soldier as an old person, middle class. You can be a soldier as a male or female. You can be a soldier in the army of the Lord. And I ask you and exhort you to be numbered among the soldiers this year. And if you want to be a soldier in the army of the Lord, take heart to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It says very clearly, Christianity is a fight. It's a war. It's a battle. There are soldiers on both sides. And as a Christian, you're called to be a soldier in the fight. And as a Christian, you're called to endure hardship as a soldier. You're called to be disciplined as a soldier. You're called, as he told Timothy there, is not to let yourself get entangled with the affairs of this life. As a soldier, you're to please your master. Who's your master? Jesus is your master, your general, your captain in the army, and he bids you get enlisted. And so I call on my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want men and women who are filled with a vision this year to do great things for God. Great feats for the Lord. Those of you who are involved and committed, you keep it up. Those of you who have been sitting back, checking out the scene, you've been a spectator. Remember, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a contact sport. I love it. First thing he does, God says, I want to know who my soldiers are. We're getting ready to march. Who's my soldiers? Beautiful. When you get to chapter 2 then, we learn some logistics. God commands Moses to command the nation of Israel to behave in a certain way. Now remember, there's 2.5 million of these people. They're going to be going from Mount Sinai all the way to the Promised Land. They're going to have to camp, and then they're going to have to march. And that's a logistical nightmare if there's no order. And so in chapter 2, God tells Moses how he wants all the tribes to camp around the tabernacle. And how he wants them to march. Let's just read a few verses there in chapter 2, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Because the emblems of the father's house, beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Now remember, the tabernacle is that mobile tent-like structure. All of these 12 tribes are going to camp around this tabernacle structure in a certain way. And also the priests and the Levites, they're going to be the most immediate group around the tabernacle. But chapter 2 tells us how the outer camps will camp. Verse 3. On the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,000, verse 6. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. And his army, verse 8, was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. So three tribes, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, they're going to camp on the east side of the tabernacle. And when camp breaks, when it's time for them to move and march, they're going to be the first group that breaks camp. Now the rest of chapter 2 explains how the others will be camped around it. Let me just show you and sum it up with a little picture there, Dave. There's the tabernacle of meeting. To the east is Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, 186,400. To the south, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. To the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, and to the north, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So when they camped, that's how they were supposed to camp. That was what God commanded them through Moses. That's what they should obey. Now I want to make just a couple observations about the way they camp tonight. What is in the center of their camp? The tent, the tabernacle. Where was the presence of God? In the tent, in the tabernacle. God was in the center of their camp. In the nation of Israel, God was to be center. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a picture as well of what our church should look like. Amen? Jesus Christ must be central to this church, the centerpiece of our church. And let me also bring it home to you a little more. That's a picture of what your life should look like, Christian. Christ should be at the very center of your heart. You should be a Christ-centric person. Everything in your life should revolve around Christ. He's the hub of your life. He's the hinge of the door in your life. Everything rotates around Him. Christ-centered. If you want to be a soldier in the army of God this year, then you must take it upon yourself and make the commitment. Jesus Christ will be front and center in my life this year. I will follow Him. In my business, Jesus will be center. In my involvement at church, Jesus will be center. In my life as a Christian, Jesus Christ will be the center of my life. It would be like having the attitude which Paul had when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That picture should be you this year. Jesus in the center. And for some of you, that might be a radically new way to live. Planning your time around Jesus, your energy around Jesus, your talents around Jesus, your days around Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if you decide to do that this year, I guarantee you this will be an adventurous year for you. Guarantee it. Might not be the easiest year of your life, but it will be adventurous. And you will be on the front lines in service. And it's amazing what God will do with a person if that person allows God to be the center of his life or her life. I love what John Henry Newman said. "Fear not that your life shall come to an end, but rather that it shall never have a beginning." Maybe you've been Christians for many years, but your life really hasn't begun yet because you've never made Jesus the center of your life. That's paramount. If you want to be a soldier in the army, that's a preparation you need to make if you want to go out and march in victory. And that's what the church needs. Now, there's another observation that I want to make about this picture. If you notice to the east, you got most of the people. 186,400. Notice to the north and south, you have about the same amount. Let's call it 155,000. And then notice to the west, you've got the least amount. 108,100. If we were to turn that into a picture, if we were to like to say, hey, let's take that population and let's turn that into a rectangle. What do you think that might look like? Go to the next slide. Check that out. I submit to you that when they camped in the shape of a cross. And I submit to you that if you could have been out on a mountain, looking down on the camp of Israel at night, when the lights were on, you would see a camp in the shape of a cross. It's beautiful. The cross is all over the Bible, Old and New Testament. You find it all over the place. The cross, you see it in the way that the nation of Israel camped. And my friends, that speaks of what we as God's people today in the New Testament should be carrying with us. The message of the cross, always. We never forget that message. We never get caught up in other peripheral messages. It's the message of the cross. Paul, the apostle, said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This year, as we go forward, May Christ be center place in our hearts and in our lives. And may the message of the cross be on our lips. Not just here at church, but in your workplace. Everywhere you go, be looking for an opportunity to tell people the message of the cross. The way that people can become born again. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. You can be saved. The gospel message. Beautiful symbology. So you can do a little geometry with numbers. And you get some interesting information and details from it. Now, go back to the next slide. Forward. I'm sorry. Now, that's how they were supposed to camp around. Chapter 2 also tells us how they're to march. Remember, the folks on the east side were to break camp first. And so what would happen was when the pillar of cloud or fire would come up from the tent and start moving, that was a signal that the camp was supposed to move. And they're going to march. And there was a specific way for them to go. The guys on the east went first. Then the folks on the south went second. Then the tabernacle of meeting and all the Levites would go. Then the guys on the west, and then the guys on the north. The next slide shows the tribal line of march. So whenever they broke camp, that's how they would follow. Now I want you to notice something, another principle here, guys. There was order, wasn't there? And there better have been 2.5 million people trying to get from point A to point B. There was order to the way they should camp, and there was order to the way they should move and march. God's into order. As this church goes forward into this year with all the things that we have to accomplish, we need to do so in an orderly way. And here's where I want to share a little bit of my heart to my flock tonight. There's a verse that God has put on my heart strongly. It's something that Paul told Titus. In the first chapter of Titus, Paul said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That spoke to my heart. The Lord told me, "Terry, you need to set in order what's going on here. This church needs to become more ordered." Now, I'm not speaking spiritually. I think we're doing great spiritually. We have our priorities in place. Without question. But you know what? We're getting to a size now where we need to demand more excellence from the ministries at this church. And more order at this church. There are more things that need to start happening this year. I need leaders to stand up and say, "I'll do some home groups." I need some leaders in this church to stand forward and say, "I'm going to help out with the new believers." I need servants in this church to stand up and say, "You know what? I'll go visit the sick. You know what? I'll go take meals to those who need it." I need brothers and sisters in Christ, soldiers, to stand up and take charge of the ministries. And we need the ministries that are taking place at this church right now to get ordered. From the usher's ministry to every ministry that happens at this church. We have some good servants. We have great volunteers. We have some good leaders, but it needs to step up this year. And for that reason, Martin and I have been meeting for the last couple of weeks. And we've been writing things down and putting our heads together and been in prayer about changes that we're going to make to certain ministries and policies that we need to put in place. Listen, guys, Martin and I will demand excellence from the ministries at this church and order in them. And I want to be careful. I don't want to make anybody feel like, oh, I'm doing really bad. No. Things are going okay. But we need to go to a whole nother level this year, gang. There are some ministries that really need to start serving with excellence. There's some things that need to be done. And I just want to affirm, man, my leadership and those of you who volunteer and serve in any capacity at this church, listen, your excellence needs to be there, your commitment, your dedication. The church is not a place where we have the attitude, good enough for government work. Hey, you're working for God. God. And there's people that get involved in ministries and then they never show up. They let people down. They're always late. They're never prepared. And they look over all the details. We can't allow that. And Martin and I are wrong to let that happen because we won't let people serve God half-heartedly here. Amen? We will serve God with excellence. And so, Martin has been put over. He will be the overseer of the ministries at this church. I've given Martin my authority to go and make ministries change, make ministries happen, make things shuffle around if he needs to. And, you know, I think I'm nicer than Martin. I don't know. Martin's nice too, aren't you, buddy? And he's going to do a great job with it, and he loves people, and he cares for people. But Martin's going to oversee that now. I want to see order at this church. I want to see a level of excellence at this church. God commanded order for his people, and he always has. And he always does. My heart. Motions on a sleeve, right? Guys, it's exciting to serve the Lord. We should all want to. Those of you who are not involved, get involved. But remember, if you get involved, you do it with the right attitude and you do it wholeheartedly and you do it with dedication and loyalty and service. I mean, you should do it just as hard as you would your job. Pick that area that you want to be involved in well. Choose carefully. And whatever you say yes to, go all the way with. Run a tight ship. It's important. With all of that established at this church, guys, I see good things for this church this year. We're seeing a harvest. We're seeing people come to Christ almost at every service. And we have to have structure in place to take care of our baby lambs. We have to have structure in place to follow up. We have to have structure in place that brings order, logistical order, to the service. To Sunday school, to whatever. For maximum ministry. And for excellence. Out of sweet, pure worship unto our Lord. Paul said, this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Let's do that this year. All right, let's move on. We've talked about the soldiers. Chapters 3 and 4 speak about the spiritual leaders. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, so Eleazar and Ithamar ministered. Verses 1 through 4 speaks of the priests, the priesthood, Aaron and his sons. And their job as the priests of Israel was to administer the sacrifices for the people. Aaron and his four sons, of course, by this time he only has two. Why? A couple of them did a really bad thing. They offered profane fire, and their judgment was death. And so it's a very sober thing to be a priest in the priesthood of God in the Old Testament. But that group, Aaron and his sons, they're the priests. The next group is the group from the tribe of Levi, spiritual leaders. Look what it says, verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel." Once again, Levites will be the spiritual leaders. They'll help with the tabernacle. They'll carry things. They'll take things down, as you'll see. Verse 10. "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel.'" I just wanted to point out that detail to you because there's a change going on here. Originally, God told the nation of Israel to consecrate the firstborn sons unto him. The firstborn sons would be doing the work. There's a change here now. God says, "I want the tribe of Levi to do it." So instead of the firstborn sons, the tribe of Levi will serve in that capacity. So it becomes necessary to count the Levites. And you're going to see there are two censuses taken of the nation, or not the nation, the tribe of Levi. Two different ones. There's one here in chapter 3 and one here in chapter 4. Let's look at the first census real quick. Verse 14. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, 'Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above.'" So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. In this first census, they count every male 1 month old and above. And they're going to count within the tribe of Levi by clans. Verse 17. "These were the sons of Levi by their names: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families." Verse 19, "the sons of Kohath by their families." Verse 20, "the sons of Merari by their families." So Levi had three sons, three clans from Levi. Males 1 month and an old will be accounted within each of those clans, from Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And the rest of this chapter speaks about the results of that census and where those guys will camp around the tabernacle. The clan of Gershon will camp around the tabernacle. The clan of Kohath will camp. The clan of Merari will camp. And then Moses, Aaron, and the priests will also camp. And I want to show you a picture of what that looks like. You have Moses, Aaron, and the priests who are told to camp on the east side. The Kohathites, 8,600 south. Merarites, 6,200 north. Gershonites, 7,500 west. Each one of those tribes have a specific responsibility with the tabernacle when it's time to move. Moses and Aaron and the priests, they will go into the tabernacle and they're going to cover everything up. The Kohathites will come in. They can't touch the holy items, but once they're covered, they'll pick them up and carry them. The Gershonites, they'll be responsible for the coverings and curtains of the tabernacle when they march. And the Merarites, they'll be responsible for the beams, pillars, sockets, pegs. So you could imagine if this was the tabernacle, this tent, and it's time to move. A lot of work. Everything would have to be taken down. All the holy things would be taken down by the priests. One group would carry those holy items. Other groups would carry the curtains. And then other groups would carry the poles and the pillars and the sockets. And that's all that chapter 3, verses 14 all the way through 39 describes. I want you to notice something. 8,600 Kohathites, 7,500 Gershonites, 6,200 Merimites. Now, if you add those up, you get 22,300 males 1 month and older. Look at verse 39. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. It says 22,000 in verse 39. But if you do your arithmetic, you find out that that's 22,300. Oh, the Bible's wrong. There's a mistake. The Bible critics will tell you, no, there's not. There's an answer. Read on, verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. Verse 42, so Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. Verse 46, and for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. Now let me tell you what's going on here. Remember, the Levites replaced the firstborn sons of all the tribes. There are 22,000 Levites who have been counted who are not firstborn. Apparently, if you would have included the firstborn among the Levites, then you'd have 22,300. Obviously, the firstborn don't need to be counted and they don't need to be figured into the calculation when compared to the firstborn sons for the rest of the tribes. So you have 22,000 Levites who are not firstborn. They are going to be put in place of the 22,273 firstborn from the other tribes. With me? There's a difference of 273. And God says they need to be redeemed. So for the 273 extra, 5 shekels apiece, and all the money would go to Aaron and the priests, and it would be in support of the tabernacle and their ministry. You know, you read that and you just think, God, you are just detailed. Isn't he detailed? Man, and God is exact, isn't he? He knows exactly who the people are, and he has a process for everything. He knows the number of his soldiers. He knows the people that are going to be serving around the tabernacle. He knows those who need to be, you know, have their $5 shekels, their 5 shekel redeemed for them. He knows all that. He keeps all that detail, and he requires that and demands that of his people. That's amazing to me. You know, we might look at that and say, oh, good enough for government work, right? Not God. Exact, down to the penny. Exact, down to the detail. You be mindful of that as you serve God, my brother and sister in Christ. He is exact. Exact. He is detailed. He knows exactly who his soldiers are, who his leaders are. He knows exactly What he wants to see accomplished at this church to the detail. And I bring that up because, again, in our service as Christians in the body of Christ, in this church as we go forward, let's be exact. Let's be detailed. Let's serve with excellence. Our God takes notice of the details, doesn't He? And so let's serve Him in the details. And let's make sure that whatever we're called to do, we take care of it down to the detail. Now, very quickly, chapter 4. Another census is taken of these Levites. Now, the first census, they were to count the males who are 1 month old and above. Let's see what this one's all about in chapter 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. All who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, the first census was to determine all the firstborn. And all the Levites. All the Levites 1 month and older. All of the men. This second census, they're only to count those who are 30 to 50. Fully matured. These are the ones who will actually be doing the work in the sanctuary. These are the ones who will actually be carrying the poles, taking things down, carrying the coverings. So it called for a higher maturity level. Age 30 to 50. And so this chapter, again, concludes that census of that group by clan. And also by clan, you get a little better picture of what each of them is supposed to do. Verse 4, just very quickly with the Kohathites. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting. This is what they're to do, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons are the priests, right? They shall come and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put on it a covering of badger skins. Verse 4. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth. Verse 8. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth. Verse 9. They shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, etc. They shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins, verse 10. Verse 11, over the golden altar, they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with the covering of badgers. Then they shall take all the utensils, verse 12 says, which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth. Verse 13, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put all its implements which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, etc. What's going on here is when they move, the Aaron and Sons packing company comes in and packs up all the stuff, covers all of the holy items. Very important that only the priests touch those holy things. If anyone else touches those holy things, what happens to them? Death. So you don't want to touch those things. Only the priests can do it. So the priests do all the covering. Then, verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So that's the job of the priests and the Kohathites. Verses 21 through 28 speaks of the Gershonites, and I already mentioned that. They will take down all the coverings, and you can read that, all the various coverings, including the outer gate. Verses 29 through 33 gives us the duties for the Merarites. They take down the timbers, the poles, the pegs, the sockets, and all that stuff. They carry that. And then verses 34 through 49 of chapter 4 gives us the results of the census. how many of those working men between 30 and 50 years of age? So let's just go to our last slide here. Chapter 3 in the census. 1 month and older. Total of 22,300 if you add them and include the firstborn. 22,000 without. Chapter 4. 30 to 50 years of age, the workers. And if you read it, you find out that there's 8,580 working men who will do the actual work in the tabernacle. Whew. Lots of numerical data tonight. Now, I want you to notice, however, it is important. And you see in the example of the Old Testament and you see in the example of the New Testament, it is important that there are some people within the ranks of God's people who do it full time. Their whole life is dedicated to it. 8,580 men and plus their families were taken care of. Their job was full time to take care of the tabernacle. So there was full time staff, so to speak, in the Old Testament people of God. The same is true in the New Testament. In order for God's work to be done, there should be a group of men and women who are full-time in the ministry. And by full-time, I mean that's how they make their living, that's how they get their support, etc., etc. There is a need for staff in the church. Paid staff. There is a need for full-time missionaries in the church. That is needed. And what's beautiful when you read these chapters about these spiritual leaders is you find out that God tells the nation of Israel to give these spiritual leaders to Him. And then God in turn gives those spiritual leaders back to the people. It's beautiful. And I would ask you, as the spiritual leaders and those who are on staff full time at this church, give us to the Lord consistently, will you? Hold us up in prayer. And may God give us back to you as we seek to serve you and minister to you and labor and toil daily over the Word of God to give meals from Scripture. All that is needed. It was needed in the Old Testament. It's needed in the New Testament. Lots of things that we got from the first four chapters of Numbers. God needs soldiers, folks. Will you be numbered among the soldiers this year? Will you be a Christian who is Christ-centered this year? Jesus in the middle of your life, in the center of your life? Will you be a Christian who carries the message of the cross while you camp and while you march? While you're at church, while you're at home, while you're in community, while you're at work. As Christians, will we be ordered this year as a church and as an individual Christian? I forgot to mention that. God wants you to be ordered in your own individual life. Your priorities in place. Your relationship with God, number one. Your life ordered around Him where you give Him time and you're learning from Him and you're communicating with Him. Be exact in your service to the Lord. I promise you. Your life cannot be boring. There's no way. You call it anything else that you want, but one adjective for the Christian life is not boring. If you will sell out for your Lord and if you will enlist in His army tonight, and you will get involved in the body of Christ like never before, God will use you. You will find your place. You'll see people get saved through your life. We'll watch our church grow even more. We'll touch El Paso, guys. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war. Soldiers are needed. Maybe you haven't been in the battle lately. You know those posters where Uncle Sam says, "I want you"? Your Lord, Jesus Christ, says, "I want you this year. Join my army." If you haven't been in the battle, you join it. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been in the battle for a long time. You're tired. You've gotten burned out. You're hurting. Maybe even wounded. Don't stay out of the battle too long. Get back in it. Go forward. Get a fresh vision of Christ and His love for you. I want to close with a wonderful story that I read this week. Steve Brown tells the story. The story of a British soldier in the First World War who lost heart for the battle and deserted. Trying to reach the coast for a boat to England that night, he ended up wandering in the pitch black night, hopelessly lost. In the darkness, he came across what he thought was a signpost. It was so dark that he began to climb the post so that he could read it. And as he reached the top of the pole, he struck a match to see and found himself looking squarely into the face of Jesus Christ. He realized that rather than running into a signpost, he had climbed a roadside crucifix. Brown explained, then he remembered the one who had died for him, who had endured, who had never turned back. The next morning, the soldier was back in the trenches. Maybe that's you tonight. Fresh look at your Lord once again. A fresh look at our priorities as Christians. We don't do it for anybody else. Who do we do it for? Jesus. Until one day hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the call. I thank You for the challenge. Lord, we understand that the call is serious. We understand that the challenge is great. But Lord, may we all be soldiers in Your army this year, starting this evening. Completely sold out to You. Ready to serve You. And Lord, for any brothers and sisters here tonight who are weary, I pray that they'd see Your face clearly tonight. They'd understand why they are called to a life like this. None other than to serve You, our Master. We praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.